If you were to ask many leaders today in the church what they think the most important thing is in the church today, some would say discipleship. Some would say prayer. Some would say church unity. Some would say you need to be outreaches and very important, or missions. And all these things are important. Indeed, they are all important. But if you were to ask the Apostle Paul this same question, his answer would be the gospel. The gospel is the most important thing. In fact, he said so in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. He said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." And that, of course, is the gospel. And this is what is clearly communicated in our text today. Now, the last time we were together that I was preaching, we looked at the first part of the furtherance of the gospel. Now, let me give you a quick recap of that. The Philippians, they love Paul, and Paul loves them, and they're concerned. And they're concerned about his circumstances. He's in prison, and he's under arrest, and he's chained to a Roman guard 24/7. And he's been in prison, whether it be in Israel or now in Rome, for about 4 years. And he still has to appear before Caesar's tribunal to determine whether he's innocent or guilty. So you see their spiritual father, Paul, and their co-laborer in the gospel, he's in chains in Rome. And the planting of churches and the missionary journeys, they have come to a standstill for this time. And there was great unrest and great uncertainty. Well, Paul, he's going to calm their troubled hearts and their fears with the news that everything that has happened to him has actually been used by God to further the gospel. His trials and his sufferings have been providentially used by God to pave the road for the gospel and to penetrate the capital of the world in that day, which was Rome. And he tells them that just how that gospel has been furthered. He said it's been furthered through unbelievers and through believers. And the last time we looked at this, we looked at how it was furthered through unbelievers, where we saw that the palace guard, some were saved in the palace guard, and even some in Caesar's own household. And then he says, all the rest. Well, this week I'd like to look at how the gospel was furthered through the believers. And remember I said the last time I was up here that this was a two-part sermon. And the first part was looking at how the gospel was furthered through unbelievers. And today I'd like to look at how it was furthered through believers. And I'd like to do that by looking at two points. I said the first point the last time we met was Paul's chain brought clarity. Now today I want to look at the second two points. Paul's chain brought courage and his chain brought fear. Cheer. So today with the Lord's help, let's look at those two points. First, in verses 14 to 17, his chain brought courage. He says, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." Well, not only do the chains that Paul has further the gospel with the unsaved, but also with believers. His boldness to share with the palace guards, and the evidence of them and those in Caesar's household becoming believers, coming to faith, what does it do? But it emboldens the believers to speak up. Listen, if Paul could share while chained to a prison guard, and God would bless that and use that, why would God not bless them sharing the gospel who are not chained? Here's the thinking. If God could use a man in prison, he could use me as well. Now notice what verse 14 says. It says, most of the brethren. Most of the brethren, not just a few. That means that the majority of the believers in Rome saw the boldness of Paul and the faithfulness of Paul and how God used his boldness and faithfulness, and they were encouraged to share their faith. It encouraged them. Sometimes the faith of one believer will give other believers courage. In the 1950s, five young missionaries went to where no missionaries had ever gone before, to the Arca Indians in Ecuador. And the Arca Indians were a barbaric and an unreached people who basically killed all intruders. Well, these five men had a burden for these Arca Indians, and went to them with the gospel against all human reason. The end result was that these five men were murdered and killed trying to share the gospel with the Arcas. Well, the news of their murders went around the world. But the faith that they had and their courage encouraged many Christian men and women in that day to sign up with missionary agencies. You see, they also, all of a sudden, had a burden to reach the lost and the unreached with the gospel. Let me share another story, which comes from Voice of the Martyrs. Four young Korean men had escaped from North Korea into China. There they met a Chinese Christian man who helped them with food and shelter. And then he shared the gospel with them. And by God's grace and his mercy, God saved those four young men. And they were discipled by that Chinese Christian man. After a while, three of the young men wanted to go back to North Korea and bring the gospel to their people. The fourth young man didn't really want to go back. I'll call him Jim. But he didn't want to stay by himself in China, so he went back with them. 6 months after being back in North Korea, the three young men were arrested for sharing their faith. Jim, you see, was too afraid, and he was hiding out on the side, staying back. Well, he saw his friends arrested, and he knew that they were taken to a concentration camp, and he never saw them again. Jim, in turn, fled back to China to the man who had led him to Christ, and he told him everything that had happened. But while in China, he remembered the bold witness of his friends that they had for Christ. And he remembered how gladly they gave their lives for Jesus Christ. And upon remembering their bold witness, his fear was taken away and it was replaced with courage. So he in turn went back to North Korea with confidence and assurance. And he went to village after village sharing with the people of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, eventually, he's caught by the police and he was arrested and tortured. And they said to him that they would let him go if he would just recant and renounce Jesus Christ. And this was his reply, and I quote, "I have surrendered my life to Jesus. I cannot deny him." 2 months later, he died in a concentration camp. Well, the Roman believers, they saw the power of the gospel in the palace guard and in some of Caesar's household, and they began to fearlessly share their faith. Listen, the palace guard and Caesar's household, they were the last two places that anyone thought the gospel would penetrate. Think about it. How would we react? How would we react if we heard that our senators and our representatives in Congress were crying out to Jesus for mercy and for forgiveness and repenting? How would we react if we heard that our president literally cried out to Christ for salvation? We would be like, "Oh, wow, that's amazing." We would be amazed by that. Or, how would we react if we heard that the gospel was spreading through Hollywood and Christ was invading the stars of Hollywood and saving many of them? Well, first of all, we would all praise God, would we not? We would go, "Amen, amen, and amen." But we would also be amazed. Some of these guys, we think, are just too hard, too far, too gone to be saved. They're too deep in the world. Or maybe it's not even politicians or movie stars. Maybe it's the guy you work with, or your unsaved neighbor, or unsaved relative. You've been fearful to share with that person because you know how they are and how hard they are and how against the things of God they are. We've all had those experiences, have we not? Well, in verse 14, it says that the Roman believers, they were fearful. They were fearful. There we read, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Without fear. Now, maybe they feared because they were timid people. Or maybe they feared because they didn't like confrontation. Or maybe they didn't like to be made fun of. Right? And these are reasons why many today will not share their faith because they're afraid. They're afraid of confrontation. They're afraid of humiliation. They're afraid of what people will think of them. But I think they had a bigger reason to fear. And I think their bigger reason was a man named Nero. Nero was the emperor of Rome. And he was a madman. And at this time, he was very suspicious of the church. And soon, he would severely persecute the church. They have also been fearful because their spokesman, their leader, the apostle Paul, he's on trial for the faith. He's on trial for the very faith that they have also. But in spite of these things, they were given courage by the power of the gospel. Listen, brothers and sisters, there is a natural fear of witnessing that needs to be overcome in order for us to further the gospel. If we think that the gospel will be furthered by just living Christian lives alone, by just living good, moral, upright lives, we're mistaken. We are mistaken. We must speak the gospel. There must be words that come out of our mouths that communicate the gospel. Preaching and sharing mandate speaking. There are lots of people who live good, moral, upright lives. And there are many really nice unbelievers, and I know a bunch of them. But the world needs to hear why we're different. They need to hear it. Now, if you have fears about sharing your faith, then you need to ask God to help you. Help me, Lord. Ask Him to help you conquer whatever your fears are. Moses did not want to go to the Jews or Pharaoh because he said, I'm not a good speaker. He was afraid. Most likely he had a speech impediment or he stuttered. But God said to Moses, and I'm paraphrasing, don't worry, Moses. I've made the tongue and I'm going to help you. You just go and say what I tell you to say. I will help you. Well, Paul's chains brought courage to the believers to share their faith. But we see in verse 17 that these emboldened believers were divided into two camps. There was the I am for Paul camp and the I am against Paul camp. First, let's look at the I am for Paul camp. These believers preached the gospel from goodwill and out of love, knowing that Paul was appointed for the defense of the gospel. And their only motive for preaching was to see the lost come to Christ, and Christ exalted because of that. They loved Paul, and they loved the lost. So they shared the gospel with no agenda. No agenda. They knew that Paul had been given the mandate from Christ himself to preach to the Gentiles. They knew that. And they knew that the only reason that he was in prison now was because of preaching the gospel. Their motive was a motive of love. And that must be our motive as well. Must be our motive as well. Eric and I were just talking before, why we share. Ultimately, it must be because of love for God, love for the gospel, love for the lost. Anything else in there? That's a tainted and a mixed motive. And then there's a second camp, and this is the anti-Paul camp. And this is the group that deeply distresses us. Why? Because they're preaching out of envy and out of strife and out of selfish ambition with a view to add misery to Paul, to make Paul suffer. Now, the first question we need to ask is this. Are these guys preaching a false gospel? Are these guys a bunch of false teachers and a bunch of charlatans? And I say emphatically, the answer is no, they're not. They are not. Why do I say that? Because in verse 14, what does Paul call them? He calls them brethren. He calls them brethren. Then in verse 18, he says this, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Also, if Paul thought these guys were preaching a false gospel, guess what he would have done? He would have hammered them. Listen to how he hammered the false teachers and preachers, Judaizers in Galatians 1. Verse 8, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And accursed means to be damned to hell. Concerning false preachers, Paul would say this in Titus chapter 1, verse 11. He says, their mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. You see, Paul would not tolerate, even for a moment, a false gospel. Would not tolerate it. Therefore, these Roman believers were preaching the truth. They were preaching the truth, but they were preaching the truth with a sinful motive. Now the next question is, why did they do this? Why did they do this? What are the motives? And the answer is, they were jealous of him. They were jealous of the Apostle Paul. You see, they wanted to run the church in Rome, and they wanted to run it the way they wanted to run it. All they had from Paul was one letter, and they never met the guy. And when he comes to Rome, he's kind of like a religious celebrity. Think of it. He's literally seen Jesus Christ, and he's been commissioned by him to preach the gospel. He's done amazing miracles. He's planted numerous churches. And the power of the Holy Spirit works in him mightily. And the believers know that. He's a humble man, and quite honestly, he doesn't look like much. But his past is impressive. And some in the Roman church, they're intimidated by him. And I would imagine that many of the saints in Rome were excited by his presence and his coming to them. And they would have flocked to him. And this would have caused some to be jealous of Paul. Hey, they were leading the church A-OK before Paul got there. And they didn't need the big gun to come in and tell them how to do things. You see, they were envious of Paul's position and all the attention that I believe he would have been getting. They wanted to be the center of attention. They wanted to be the go-to guys. They wanted to be the leaders. So in their minds, they're in competition with Paul. And all of this is fueled by personal ambition. And listen, this easily happens today. And it happens today. It happens today. happens where an associate pastor might try to sway the hearts of the people away from the senior pastor, or where the small and dying church is unwilling to merge or take counsel because they want to be in control. And on and on and on. Well, these Roman believers, they were out to discredit Paul. And they may have done it by lies and slander. They may have said things like this. You know, if Paul really cared about the church, he wouldn't have gotten himself arrested. Well, what kind of leader puts his people in danger like this? Where's the wisdom in being locked up for 4 years? You know what? If Paul didn't appeal to Caesar, we would all be a lot safer today. You know that. You see, deep down, they were envious of Paul. And some of the Christians knew that. Even Pontius Pilate, a Roman governor, knew that the Jewish leaders wanted Jesus dead because of envy. He saw it. Mark 15:10. There we read, "For he, Pontius Pilate, knew that the chief priests had handed him Jesus over because of envy." Envy, jealousy. Brothers and sisters, I often have to check my heart when I hear good news about another small church or their pastor. I know I should rejoice. I know I should rejoice. But my heart doesn't always follow my head. It's poison. This is a poison. I have to quickly erase it from my mind and get it out of my heart. Because it's sinful and it's hurtful. Well, these Roman believers may have talked a good game by saying things like, "We want to believe the best about Paul. But it seems like trouble follows this guy. So it's best that we keep our distance from him. Hey, we don't want to hurt our testimony, right?" See, these guys wanted to be on top. And they didn't care about church unity or about the growth of the body. They didn't care about that. All they were concerned about was hurting Paul and adding him to his affliction. Now, how did they do that? How did they hurt Paul? How did they think they were hurting Paul or adding to his affliction? Well, maybe by them preaching the gospel, some in the Roman court would get angry by all this evangelism and they would blame it on Paul. The unrest of people worshiping Christ instead of Caesar would be Paul's fault. Listen, it's his fault that people are now claiming that Christ is king and not Caesar. You know, before Paul came to Rome, these crazy Christians, they were quiet and they kept to themselves. Now, all of a sudden, they're all stirred up. Look, this guy Paul stirred them up. And maybe they thought that this would add to Paul's affliction by humiliating him. You know, he would have to admit that these lesser, nobody Christians were more effective in sharing than Paul was because people were coming to faith. Sadly, they didn't know the Apostle Paul. They really didn't know his heart. They didn't know that he was a selfless man and how Christ-centered this man was and how much he loved the gospel. And this takes us to our second point, which would be our last point. Paul's chain brought cheer. Paul's chain brought cheer. Verse 18. He says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this, yes, I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice." At the end of the day, the gospel is preached and Paul is happy. He is happy. Now, when he says, "What then?" he's referring to those who are preaching out of envy and strife. Either way for Paul, the truth is going out, and because the truth is going out, he will rejoice. Why? Because Paul thinks more of the gospel than he does about himself. Yes, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ with divine authority to lead the church. He's been in the third heaven, which is heaven itself, which is where God dwells. Next to Jesus, he is the world's greatest theologian. He is a church planter extraordinaire and a world-class evangelist. He is literally penning Holy Scripture. And these believers in Rome are in competition with him. They are in competition. If anybody in any position could have his feathers ruffled, it would be someone in Paul's position. He's all these things. He has all these positions, and God is using him in all these ways. And these guys are in competition. And if anyone could have their feathers ruffled, it would be the apostle, but he doesn't. He doesn't. He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't set the record straight. Nor does he pull rank over these guys and put them in their place, which is what he will do to the false apostles in Corinth. He doesn't do that. No, what does he do? All he does is rejoice that they're preaching the gospel. He rejoices that they're preaching the gospel. He can't help their motives, but he can rejoice in the outcome of their labor. Now let's stop here for a second and acknowledge a truth. The truth is this, that the gospel can be preached with impure motives. The gospel can be preached with impure motives. Men can speak the truth with a motive that is not for the glory of God. They could do that, or for the good of men's souls. It may be that they want a larger congregation. It may be that they want a bigger following. It may be that they're looking for power, prestige, or profit. But it's not for the glory of God. Not for the glory of God. Listen, even unsaved people can preach the true gospel and souls can be saved. You realize that. John Wesley was a missionary to the American Indians for a couple of years, and then on a boat back to England, guess what? He got saved. He literally heard the gospel and God saved him, and he's preaching for a couple of years and he's not even a saved man himself. And Indians, American Indians, were getting saved because he knew the gospel. Well, Paul was delighted that the gospel was going out. You see, his main goal was for the glory of God. That's all it was for, the glory of God. And God was most glorified through the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how God is glorified. The gospel was more important to him than his own reputation. He would gladly become a punching bag for the sake of the gospel. Public opinion meant nothing to him, but the gospel meant everything to him. That's why he doesn't lose his joy, even though he's in chains and being slandered. Nothing that man can do to his body, his reputation, could harm or rob him of his joy. That's because his joy was bound up in Christ and in the gospel. You see, he saw everything from the standpoint of divine providence, and he knew that God was over it, and that he was using even this for his own purposes. So we saw the labor of those who wished him evil and ill as vital for the souls of men. He saw the big picture and understood the eternal weight at hand. And he was easily able to think nothing of himself because of it. And brothers and sisters, this is the mindset that we are called to exhibit. This is the mindset. It's all for Christ's glory and none for us. This is the mindset that brings joy regardless of evil, regardless of trials and struggles, regardless of suffering and persecution. This is the mindset. And this is the mindset that will further the gospel. Well, in closing, I'd like to leave you with three ways to apply this message. Three ways. And the first way is this. Take courage from the example of other Christians. Take courage from the example of other Christians. Sometimes all it takes is one believer to boldly take a stand, and many others will follow. Many others will follow. The Bible is chock full of faithful men and women who spoke up for what they believed. Were not the apostles a bunch of frightened followers until the resurrection? Where were they? They were hiding, closed doors with locks on them. Then we see them boldly declaring Christ to all and in front of all. Also, church history is full of men and women who refused to keep silent for the sake of Christ and his gospel. Here's a famous quote from Martin Luther when asked to recant of all his writings as heretical at the Diet of Worms. He was put on trial by Rome and the Pope as being a heretic for books he wrote against the Roman Catholic system. In fact, they wanted him to recant of all of his books, and they wanted him to say that everything he did was wrong, right? And most likely, if he goes against it, he's signing his own death warrant. But listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. He says, "Since your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns or teeth." How they would say it in those days. "Unless I am convinced by Scripture and by plain reason in those Scriptures that I have presented, for my conscience is captive to the Word of God, I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me." God, help me. So how are we encouraged today? How are we encouraged today? Well, when someone at work stands up for Christ, does that not give you courage? When some kid in school, says, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that God created everything in 6 days as He said He did. I believe in the gospel. It encourages others. If they can do it in a hostile environment, hey, so can I. So can I. Last year, Claude and I went to a Met game at Citi Field. When we got off the 7 train, there were thousands of people getting off the train and going to the game. And there was one guy in the middle of this sea of people who were passing by, and he was handing out tracts, and he was sharing the gospel. Thousands of people passing him by, and some are mocking, and he's sharing the gospel. And I thought to myself, all of these people are going to be entertained for the next 2 or 3 hours, and this guy is saying, repent and believe in Jesus, and he's handing out stuff, and people are laughing and mocking, and a person here or there is taking. In my own soul, I was stirred. I was stirred in my own soul that this guy did not care that thousands of people cared less and were mocking him, but he knew what they needed. And I was stirred in my own soul. And I prayed for that man. And it boosted me to want to go out and share my faith and not be afraid or ashamed because people mock. I was encouraged. Now, not only are we emboldened by the faith of other believers, but it works both ways. They're emboldened by you. Other believers are emboldened by you. Yes, when you stand up to share your faith, guess what? It stirs other believers. How many times have believers approached us when we're street preaching, and they come up to us and say, thank you. Can we share with you? Is it okay if we hand out tracts with you? Thanks for doing this. This is great. Oh, people need to hear this. They're stirred by us. Point is, when you are willing to speak up, it may stir others to do the same. When you're willing to share your faith, it may stir other believers to say, look at that. Look at that. You know what? I could do it too. I believe in the same Lord and Savior. Why can't I do it? Well, you can do it. You can do it. Point is, when you're willing to do that, others may too. Now, maybe you work in a place or go to school where nobody will speak up. Nobody will say anything. Maybe. Maybe you live on a block where nobody's going to say anything. You're afraid. Let me encourage you today that for Christ's sake and for the sake of the gospel, that you be a good example to others. That you be a good example to others at the job. And you share. And you speak up. Because it may stir other people who are also believers. Secondly, remember that the gospel advances more effectively through the testimony of many. Remember that the gospel advances more effectively through the testimony of many. Paul was a great evangelist, and Paul was a powerful preacher. But by himself, the gospel could only go so far. He needed many co-laborers with him to truly further the gospel. And if you read his letters, you'll often find many of those people that he will say thanks to or give greetings from who work with him. He's already said in Philippians that they are co-laborers with him in the gospel. He was not a one-man show, nor did he want to be a one-man show. And we must remember this. We must remember this if we are about the business of advancing the gospel. We need us to do it. Point is, when the body is laboring to further the gospel, it'll be more effective than just one person, one lone voice out there doing it. If only those who have the gift of evangelism evangelize, we're not as effective as we should be. Right? If only the few of us who actually have that gift go out and do it, amen, we should do it, but we're not as effective. We are all called to be ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador brings the message. That's what an ambassador does. I'm just bringing the message of the person I work for, whoever the leader is of my country or state. Well, in our case, it happens to be Christ. We're just bringing the message. We are all soldiers in the same army, and we're all called to serve the same commander. And one of the ways that we all serve him is by testifying for him and of him. That's what we do. Therefore, each of us should be about the business of communicating the gospel to others in our daily lives. That's how the kingdom grows. That's how the kingdom grows. The kingdom grows by sharing with your neighbors, by sharing with your friends, by talking to the guy you work with, by talking to the lady at the store. That's how the kingdom grows. One-on-one, one-on-one, one-on-one. Yes, yes, street preaching and big evangelism things. Yes, fine, great. But most of the work is done person to person. Friendships that are built for the sake of the gospel. We have three opportunities that are coming up corporately speaking. We have three dates set to go out street preaching. One is on Monday the 19th, a week from tomorrow. Secondly, August 3rd. It says in the bulletin the 6th, change that to the 3rd. And lastly, on August 28th. Those are three times that corporately we can go out together and street preach and pray and hand out tracts and talk to people. It's very joyful when the body comes together to labor that way. May that be on your heart to do so. Third, put the furtherance of the gospel at the center of your aspirations. Put the furtherance of the gospel at the center of your aspirations. Now, I took this point from a man named D.A. Carson because, first of all, I thought it was excellent and I couldn't agree with it more and I couldn't have worded it any better. So I took his point. And the point is this: there's nothing in your life or in my life that should be more important than the gospel. It should be the center of our aspirations. There is nothing that you can have or be or do that comes close to the value and importance of the gospel. Therefore, it should be at the center of our aspirations. Your greatest desire in life should be to see God glorified through the advancement of the gospel. And this should move us to use everything that God has blessed us with for that purpose. Now let me ask a question and be honest. Be honest with yourself. What are your aspirations? What are your aspirations? What do you hope to achieve in this life? What are your goals and aims? Is it to make money? To get married? Find a better job? Live in a nicer neighborhood? Retire early? Watch the kids and grandkids grow? None of those are bad aspirations. None of those are bad things. But they can't be the main thing. They can't be the main thing. They can't be the main thing. The gospel and its advancement must be the main thing. The gospel and its advancement must be the main thing. It must be first and foremost in the lives of the people of the church and the church as a whole. Listen, it must be our focus as a local body, the advancement of the gospel. It can't be just, you know, getting together and, you know, great singing and programs. Fine, fine, fine. Hopefully we have all those things and are blessed with all those things. But our main reason for being is the advancement of the gospel. Christ is glorified through the advancement of his gospel. And listen, if it is the main thing, then many of those other desires and aspirations we have, they're not going to seem quite so important. And they will take a back seat. Because the main thing is going to trump those other things. And if it is the main thing, we will count it all joy when people revile us because of it. And if it is the main thing, we will count it all joy to use our resources to go into our pockets to promote it. And if it is the main thing, we're going to pray for it. We're going to pray for it often. And we'll take a back seat if God elevates others over us, if it is the main thing. And if it is the main thing, we will not be offended or flustered or insulted. Instead, we're going to gladly take a verbal beating, even a physical one, for the advancement of the gospel. If it is the main thing. If it is the main thing. We will willingly give up comforts and rights for its advancement. We will. We'll give up comforts and rights. Brothers and sisters, may our lives be geared for its advancement in every way. It should be how we think. It should be our mindset. It should be our attitude, the advancement of the gospel. Now, you could say, and you may say, well, how could I be about the advancement of the gospel? I'm just a housewife and I don't work and I don't go anywhere. Pray. Share with your friends. Share with your neighbors. Train your children. Train your children to be gospel warriors. Give your resources. You could say, I'm not a good speaker. I stutter. I have a speech impediment. Or I'm just naturally shy. Give out Bibles. Invite people to church. Invite them to Sunday school. Invite them to Bible studies. Invite them to functions. just tell them what God has done for you. Sometimes the best way to share is just say what God did for you. You know what? God has opened my eyes to things I never saw before. He has shown me the glory of Jesus. He's made me so different. He's made me love Him when I used to hate Him. You see, it's very hard to deny someone's testimony because that's their testimony. Share what He's done for you. And oftentimes it gives an opportunity to share with them what they need. Everything we do should be geared for the advancement of the gospel in every way. How we raise our children, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we use our energy should be geared for the advancement of the gospel. That's an attitude. That's a way to think. And you can only have that way to think if God changes your heart and shows you how that magnifies Him and glorifies Him. You see, it's not about us. It's not about our comforts. It's not about our well-being. It's not about our preferences. It's about His glory. And He is glorified through the advancement of the gospel. When we start thinking that way, when we really start thinking that way, we start changing things to move in that direction. All right? Now, a word to those who have not yet savingly believed in this gospel. There's only one message in all the world for hope this day. There's no other message. There's no other message for hope this day. I'm going to, Lord willing, be sharing with a young man who has gotten himself into a lot of trouble. Lord willing, actually tonight I'm going to share with him, and he's actually gotten himself arrested, and now he's going to have to go to court for doing something he ought not to have done. I'm going to ask him, what are your aspirations? What are your hope? What are you looking for in life? What gives you pleasure? Because none of those things sustain. None of those things last. There's no true lasting pleasure in anything in this life. Whether it be sex or money or power or fame or getting stuff or having security, it just doesn't satisfy in the long haul. And if you've been saved, you know it. And people who have all of these things are searching for more. Why? Because it doesn't satisfy. And I'm going to appeal to him and hopefully to his heart that there is no satisfaction in any of these things. And the only time there's true satisfaction in life is in Christ. It's an attitude. It's an attitude of heart. And so I ask you today, what's your attitude? What are you looking for? Where's your hope? If you're unsaved, what's your hope? The only real hope there is the hope in the gospel. Hope of sins paid for. Hope of eternal life through Christ. There's hope. Please don't close your ears to that hope. And don't disregard it. I can't tell people, tell me, oh, I'm young. And when I get older, maybe you will when you get older. Maybe God's not going to give you old age. Please just don't agree with it, but not surrender to it. Yeah, I agree with it. I agree. I've heard it all my life. Surrender to it. For to shun it is to embrace damnation. For to shun the gospel is to embrace damnation. Jesus gave His life for this. Paul surrendered His life so that sinners like you and I could enjoy and embrace eternal life. Therefore, may God be pleased to advance the gospel in your very life. This very day. Let's pray. Father, thank you that through what seemed like terrible circumstances, Paul being chained, Lord, men preaching out of envy and strife and looking to add affliction to his chain, Lord, through unbelievable hard circumstances, Father, you brought good. And Father, you gave courage to people to speak the truth. When they saw one man who was willing in those hard circumstances to not back down, to be steadfast, to be a champion for Christ in tough situations. Father, I pray that we, Father, would not back down. Father, I pray that you would show us good examples and that we would take courage. Lord, take courage in our day and in our places. And Father, I pray, Lord, that others would see us and they would be encouraged, Lord, to speak the truth. Father, I pray that we would not be silent, that our lives not only would be lived for the glory of God, but, Lord, that our words would say why. Lord, help us to be speakers, to tell the truth. For, Lord, we know that there are many good people in this life who do good things but just don't know the truth. But may it be they know why we do good things, Lord, why good works come from us, Lord, why there's peace and joy. And, Father, I pray that, Lord, no matter what happens, Lord, that we would rejoice because your truth is going out. Father, I pray that we would not, Lord, think anything of ourselves, that if shame, Lord, and ridicule, Lord, and slander come our way, Lord, if people mock us, Lord, if people hurt us because of the gospel truth, Lord, I pray that we would rejoice. Count it worthy to suffer shame for your name and for your sake. And Father, for the soul in this place, or the souls in this place that do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior this day, Father, I pray that you would make the gospel real, real in a way that's never been before. Father, I pray that they would believe it, that they would embrace it, that they would surrender to it, Lord, and that they would be saved from it. And Lord, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.